Well, good morning again. My name is Steve Tomlinson, the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It is great to see you. And like Pastor Leslie said, it's cooler outside, but I happen to love that. I actually sat on my front porch this morning with a few little raindrops falling on me, but it was like cool and refreshing. I want to take you back to when I was getting engaged to my beautiful wife, Michelle, and we were talking about what would our future look like. And one of the questions that every young couple ask themselves, at least they should ask themselves, is what are your thoughts on children? And so Michelle and I had that conversation, but the truth of the matter was I was scared to death of the possibility of being a father. It just freaked me out, like little kids. And I never touched other people's children. If they gave me a baby, like my brother had some, you know, babies, and he would place his kids in my arms, and I'd be like, okay, here, and I'd hand the baby back. But Michelle told me that she very much would like to have a child or two as God would lead and God would make available. And I said, I understand that, and I respect that, and I want to say yes. And we came up with this 5-year plan that we would eventually have. And I always loved the way Michelle said this, because she just came up to me 5 years into our marriage and said, it's been 5 years. And I knew exactly what she was talking about. She didn't have to elaborate, I knew. And I love the way she said, God gave me all this plumbing, I want to see if it works. And it apparently did, because we have 4 kids. But at that time, do you know what pushed me over the edge about having children? Because I was scared to death. I deeply believed that God saved me and gave me hope. And I thought if we had a child, and if we raised that child to love Jesus Christ, that they could be a witness to another generation that I will never see. And I thought that alone would be a good reason to have a child. And so we began that journey. You guys have begun that journey. It's scary, but it relates to our text today in this. If you want to change the world, what would you do? What would be your plan to change the world? Because what we're going to see today is a glimpse of Jesus' plan to change our world. A very powerful plan, but it's one that is surprising in so many ways. Before we actually open our Bible, so we open your heart with me in prayer, and let's expect great things from God today. Father, we thank you so much for the beauty of seeing these 2 little kids dedicated before you, because we see in them potential in so many ways. And we know, Lord, that their lives are in your hands. Now, Father, as we invest a few minutes in your word, we're praying that that same potential would burst forth from this text, that we would be a community of people sitting at the edge of our seat and wondering, what will Jesus say to us today? Father, if there's anyone in this room who has never entered into a living relationship with your son, we pray that today might be that day. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you have a Bible, let's open it now to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, which is 3/4 into your Bible. The book of Matthew, as we look at chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. And if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 968 in any of the Bibles located around the room. A little bit of context of the story. It's the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he is at the point of picking his disciples, those people who he is gathering around himself for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. He has just come out of a wilderness experience in which he has been challenged by the evil one, Satan, and now he is ready to take on the challenge of beginning the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And we're doing this in the context of a series we're calling Introducing Jesus. With this in mind, we are going to be spending this next year looking at the teachings of Jesus. But in this September series, Introducing Jesus, this is all the foundational material to bring us to that place where we see what Jesus' intentions were. So dropping into the text, here's what we read. As Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now pause right there, because this is a famous passage. In many ways, some of you may know this passage, particularly if you grew up in the church. I mean, I learned Sunday school songs as a child all about this passage. "I will make you fishers of men." We had motions in our Sunday school class about what it was like to be a fisher of men, a fisher of people. I remember those days, but here it is. And when I look at it, I have all kinds of feelings, emotions, questions when I evaluate this passage. But the first thing that jumped off the passage to me was when I went to Israel, my most recent visit, and by the Sea of Galilee, there is a display of something that was found within the last 25 years, and it is called the Jesus Boat. The Jesus Boat. Now, one of the things you'll notice about the geology is lakes increase in size and they recede. And the Sea of Galilee, in a receding side, they suddenly discovered the remains of a boat that dated to the time of Jesus. Now, do we know that one of the disciples actually sat in this boat, or Jesus? We do not. But what we do know is that this boat is from that generation. And when I saw this boat on the side of the Sea of Galilee, in this little museum, it brought me to those feelings, those emotions of what it would have been like to be Peter, to be Andrew, James, or John. When you're out fishing and along comes this rabbi and he says, "Follow me. I want to make you fishers of people." And why did they respond? How did they respond? What is going on in this passage? By the way, if you've ever wanted to go to Israel, we're going on March 18th of this year. It is still time to register. You can find more online. I'm excited about that possibility because this kind of thing brings the Bible to life. Now, the first thing you may ponder with me is why did these guys leave everything to follow this, what seems to be a stranger, and just leave? Just imagine, Zebedee, daddy, is left on the boat. They're working on the nets. His sons are working with them. And suddenly, his sons walk off to follow Jesus. Now, to get an image of what this might be like and why they might do this, I want you to think for a moment that if you were into sound technology, in other words, you really enjoy working on a soundboard or video editing or something in the technical field, and just imagine one of today's top pop artists says to you, "Could you tour with me and work our soundboard?" You'd probably leave everything for that opportunity, because it's an opportunity of a lifetime that you can actually travel with one of the greatest musicians, work the sound, and then have in your resume that you worked on this person's tour. It would make a big deal. That gives you an idea of why these guys were so willing to follow Jesus. Now, why is that? Because they live in an Orthodox Jewish culture. And if a rabbi came to you and said, "I want you to be my Talmudim, I want you to be my student," this would be an incredible honor. It means it is worth leaving everything, including Zebedee sitting in the boat, wondering about his sons. He would be thrilled that a rabbi came desiring his sons to be his Talmudim, that they were going to be his students. That changes everything. The Gospel of John actually adds a little color to this, because Andrew, apparently, he was a follower of John the Baptist. And he heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's a pretty big statement. And Andrew hears this statement. He hears John say about Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." And it is in that context that John says, his gospel, that Andrew went and got his brother, Simon Peter, to meet this Jesus. And then in our gospel, Jesus actually gives them the invitation. So I want you to see this piece of art, which is just a depiction of Christ calling the apostles, James and John. It was painted in 1869. And just think of this as just imagining what this moment was like. The day that the Messiah came, the one that John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," is now asking me to be a follower. And a few things emerge immediately about Jesus' plan to change the world. The first thing is this. Jesus poured his life into the few to reach the many. Jesus' style of trying to reach the world was, I am going to pour my life into these few. In fact, in Jewish history, this is what we know if you were a Talmudean. It would be your desire that the dust of your rabbi would cover your being. You see, in our world, when you're studying under somebody, like if I go to a seminary, which I did, I wanted to study under certain professors. So what did I do to do that? I registered for their class. Sometimes I would try to get a seat really close to the front so I could hear every word that they had to say. But that is not even comparable to what these Talmudim would do, what Andrew and Peter and James and John would do. See, the whole idea is now we will sleep where Jesus sleeps. We will eat where Jesus eats. When he gets up in the morning to pray, we will get up in the morning to pray. When he goes to teach the people, yes, we'll be with him every moment of the day. They wanted the dust of their rabbi to cover them. And Jesus' plan to reach this world begins with a simple thing. You really need to pour your life into the few to reach the many, which is a great example for Michael and Christy, because as you pour your life into your precious kids, they are going to be impacted by that, because they do see, what is their dinner conversation like? They see when mom and dad are not getting along so great, or when mom and dad are getting along wonderfully. They're seeing the whole picture of how everyone gets along. Robert Coleman wrote a book that was highly impactful in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is called The Master's Plan of Evangelism. And in this particular book, Robert Coleman says this, having called his men, Jesus made a practice of being with them. This was the essence of his training program, just letting his disciples follow him anywhere and everywhere. That is the Master's way of seeking to change this world. I noticed something else, though, that Jesus' method of asking was very direct. Jesus gives a direct invitation. Come and follow me. Which caused me to pause. Does he still do that to this day? Now, most of you in this room could probably consider yourself a Christian. I want you to think back to the moment that you made that choice to follow Jesus. It's an interesting question to evaluate that. I still think he makes very direct invitations. In fact, I was thrown back this week to when I was 16 years old, and I was at a youth retreat, and there was a speaker there giving a direct invitation for students to be lifelong followers of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, the person who was speaking was a guy that you know, Jack Crabtree, and the student was me, 16 years old, hearing him give this call. And I remember at age 16 that I felt a defining call to go into ministry. I wasn't sure what it would all unfold, but I felt I wanted to be a pastor. So about 3 weeks ago, I had a funny thing here in that my very first girlfriend came to visit this church. And she lives now in Pennsylvania, and she sat right over here. And it's weird preaching when your like first girlfriend is like sitting right there. And she was there with her husband. She went down to visit my wife downstairs, checking in children. But in the course of conversation, I found out she was going to have surgery on this past Monday. And she had a bad fall on her arm, needed surgery. So on this past Tuesday, I gave her a call and I said, "How'd the surgery go?" And she told me a little bit about it and that it went fine. But in the course of conversation, she by the way, broke up with me, just to make that clear. She dumped me. But in the course of conversation, she told me why. She said, "You had this defining call to be a pastor, and it scared me to death because I wasn't sure I was ready to have that kind of life." And it was funny, this kind of became the conversation I had with other girls I dated from this point on. And one of those women was Michelle. And I said, "Michelle, I am considering going into ministry, being a pastor. I do not know where the Lord will call. It could literally be anywhere. What do you think about spending time with me, knowing that the Lord could call us anywhere?" This was her response. She said, "Steve, I was born in Redwood City, California. My parents at age 3 took me to Tehran, Iran to live. And then after living in Iran, we moved to Long Island. And then after living on Long Island, we moved to Las Vegas, Nevada. I think I'm pretty adept to live anywhere the Lord calls us to live." And she was right. And all through our marriage, she has had that attitude. But in this, I look at this passage and I believe Jesus is still in the business of giving direct invitations. Some of you may receive one today. I might be the vehicle to say into your life, Jesus is calling you. He's calling you out of your average, bland life to something filled with something new, something exciting. But here's the challenge. The next thing I observe of Jesus' call in this passage is that Jesus has radical expectations. Radical expectations. The first one is this: leave everything. Again, when I look at the image of this passage, I see Zebedee sitting in the boat while John and James leave and now follow Jesus. Andrew and Peter leaving their trade, their career, to follow this particular rabbi. This idea of leaving everything is still present for those who are following Jesus Christ today. And I came across this quote that comes from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, written in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. And I was just online, just perusing, and I came across a Christian speaker named John Piper, and he's remembering the 60th anniversary of Dietrich Bonhoeffer dying at the hands of the Nazis 2 weeks before World War II was about to end. And why did he die? Is because he was a member of what was called the Confessing Church, the Lutheran church that would not bow a knee to Hitler's regime. But in his book, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He says, "The cross is laid on every Christian." Now, when you think of cross, do indeed think of this cross and think of it as a metaphor. "The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus, it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. It may be death like the first death of the disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ. The death of the old man at his call." What is Jesus doing when he calls a man, when he calls a woman, when he calls a student like me? He's saying, "You had a trajectory. Your life was going this way. But because you're choosing to follow me, your life now is possibly going this way. You may have brand new opportunities, things that you never considered before, but because you're acknowledging that I am your Lord, you are putting to the cross your old life and acknowledging, I will go, Lord, wherever you have me go." And it is also this principle. It is Jesus calling his followers to be fishers of people. To be fishers of people. Now, most of you probably have a concept that we Christians, we're supposed to share our faith when the opportunity arises. And most of us are scared to death about that opportunity arising. And so we don't really look for it. We don't necessarily pursue it. You know what I found on my journey? And here I'm professionally trained as a pastor. Let it happen organically. Just let the Holy Spirit open doors. Because if you are a follower of Christ, you are called to be someone who is willing to talk about your relationship with Jesus. And one of the best ways, Christy and Michael, is to talk about them with your kids. To have that opportunity at the dinner table to just talk about life and allow your Christian faith to impact your relationship with those around you. But when I have certain opportunities where I am forced to be with people who don't know me, I always say, Lord, is this an opportunity where you're going to open up a conversation? So last week I was in Chicago. I get on my Southwest Airlines plane, and I'm now going to be heading back to LaGuardia Airport. For those of you familiar with Southwest, you don't know where you're going to sit or who you're going to sit with. So the flight did not bode well when I got on, because outside of the gate, there was a fight that took place. I mean, a real fight. And I'm like, this is not good. I get on the plane, and at the very beginning, at the very front of the plane, another fight is taking place between two passengers over whose bag is sitting on top of whose bag. And I'm like, uh-oh, this is not good. But I move a little forward into the plane, and there is a coveted aisle seat and somebody who chose to sit in the middle seat. And I'm like, why did he choose the middle seat? So I'm like, is something on this seat? You know, I'm thinking anything that could possibly be wrong with this seat. And I said, is this seat taken? He says, no, it's fine. And then I figured it out. He's waiting for somebody who was getting on the plane later, and they wanted a window seat. And so he sat in the middle seat to preserve that window seat. So I got the aisle. Great. So he's a 30-year-old young man. And in the course of our conversation, we talked about the fights that took place. And I was like, oh boy, this is going to be a challenging fight. Turned out, no issues for the rest of the fight. No big deal at all. But then in the course of conversation, it came out that I was coming back from a conference. And he says, oh, what do you do that requires a conference? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And he said, you pastors like try to further your education? I'm like, yeah, sometimes we do. And I was like, well, that's interesting. He said, I'm kind of an upfront kind of guy. Would you mind if I asked you a few questions? I said, by all means. So I'm thinking, okay, we have this opportunity. Lord, you're opening the door. Let's see what happens. And he says, you know, don't you guys have to like update your story from time to time? I mean, isn't your material like really old? I mean, do you expect Christianity to like survive 200 years from now? I said, well, that's a very interesting question. I said, let me tell you what sociologists are observing. Because there are some churches that are trying to update the material to be contemporary with culture. And so they're changing all the beliefs to try to mirror where they feel culture is going. And here's what the sociologists are telling us. That within 20 years, those churches will cease to exist. I'm like, excuse me? Yes, that is what's happening. But the churches that are anchored on this old book called the Bible are growing and thriving. And he said, why do you think that is? I said, think for a couple minutes. You're 32 years old, right? Yeah, I'm 30. I said, you're in the millennial generation. Do you have an iPhone 4? Of course not. That's worthy of the Smithsonian. How old is the iPhone 4? We're not talking that old. However, if you are a millennial, the reality is life is changing and moving and always in flux. And here's what sociologists found, that millennials in particular crave something old. Crave something that's been around and is around and will still be around in the future. To which this young man said, I get that. He said, but aren't young people like leaving the church? He said, that is true. His sociologists call them the nons. Now, what does a non mean? A non is not somebody who's an atheist or even an agnostic. A non is someone who's just not going to church anymore, but views themselves as a spiritual being, but is a little frustrated by what they see in organized religion. And he said, that's me. And I said, well, you know what? Here's the good news. Jesus is not about being organized religion. He's about calling people to follow him. Now, our conversation continued until we got to LaGuardia, where he was heading off to a wedding. But I look at that conversation, and I look at my calling. Jesus called me to be what? A fisher of men. And so when that opportunity arises, organically, I'm just open to it. And in this case, the Lord opened the door widely as somebody says, you know, what is it like being a pastor? And I get to talk. Think about those opportunities. But as we move, I just want to make sure we're clear on what we mean to follow Jesus. I saw this little poster on Google Image. You can turn to it right now. No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me, Jesus. I think our generation's a little confused. Because what we want is a little pithy comment from the Bible to give us a little burst of hope for today as we press on. You know, I need a little word from Jesus on my Twitter feed, and that's what I'm really looking for. Except what does Jesus actually want from us? He wants followers, literal followers. And so Jesus says these two simple words, which he said to the disciples, and he's saying to us, what are they? Follow me. Follow me. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Well, the first thing I think it means to be a follower of Jesus is to follow Jesus to adventure. Follow Jesus to adventure. Because when he calls you, he's calling you to a life that you don't necessarily anticipate. I mean, what is the trajectory of our lives? Our lives is we go to elementary school, middle school, high school. Hopefully, we get into a decent college. And after college, hopefully, we find a decent career. Maybe a decent partner in this life, and we get married, have a few children. We grow older. Eventually, we have enough retirement. And we say, hey, honey, you want to move to Boca Raton? And you move down south, and then you die. What a wonderful life, you know. This was great. Is there something more? You know, one of the fun things I had talking to this guy in the plane, he said, what has your life been like as a pastor? And I said, it's been the most exciting adventure I can ever imagine. He said, you ever get to go any places? Let me tell you where I've been. I've been to Rwanda. I've been to Mozambique. I've been to South Africa. I've been to Ghana. I've been to Honduras. I've been to Nicaragua. I've been to Mongolia. I've been to Taiwan. I've been to China. I'm going down all these things that I've been to. And I'd say, oh, yeah, it's been kind of dull being a pastor, you know, boring kind of stuff. You know. No, it's been exciting. It has been an adventure. And it's not just about traveling, because if you follow Jesus, it means anything that you're encountering in life is part of his plan, part of his journey. Even sickness, even relational struggle is part of the journey of what it means to be a follower of Christ with whatever life throws at me. It is also being a part of a team that is seeking to change the world. A team that's seeking to change the world. I love that. You know, right now we are discussing with a church in Huntington about having a Sunday evening service geared for 25-year-olds. And available from 14 to 50 if you want to go, but targeting young people. Now, why are we dreaming this? Why are we discussing with this church? For the very simple reason, we want to change the world. We want to see what God could do if we unleashed and dared to dream God-sized dreams. That is what it's all about. But instead of thinking so macro that it scares you, here's what you could think. When was the last time you talked to your son or daughter about your faith in Christ and what it means to love your wife because you love Jesus, to love your husband because you love Jesus, what it means that you actually give sacrificially, or what it means that you're going to spend your vacation time going to Puerto Rico to help build houses, to going to Belize, to going to wherever the Lord calls to do something bigger than yourself. That's Jesus' style of changing the world. Start at home. Start under your roof. Start with your mom or dad, your son or daughter, the guy you work with, the woman who comes to deliver your mail. Just be organic. And you know what? The world changes one person at a time. But never forget this. It ultimately is about following Jesus Christ to a cross. Do not be naive to think that being a Christian is the easy, carefree, no problem life. It's difficult. It's challenging. You know, I love missionaries. And when I live near Wheaton College, a lot of young people who are studying to be missionaries go to that college. And I love meeting them. I love taking them out to lunch. You know, because I'd be talking to this young man or woman, 27, 28 years old, and they want to change the world. Where are you going? We're going to Nigeria. Really? Are you scared? Yeah, a little bit, but I think it's going to be cool. Where are you going? We're going to Mozambique. Wow. What's that going to be like? I don't know, but we're ready to do it. We're going to a people group that have never even heard of Jesus. And I go to this other people, where are you going? We're going to the Middle East. Really? This is like right around 9/11, I'm having these conversations. Are you scared? A little bit, but I think it's going to be fun. I think it's going to be exciting. But the truth is, it's not just missionaries that are called to stretch and believe my life might have challenges because I'm a follower of Jesus. It's all of our lives. One missionary to India, her name is Amy Carmichael, wrote this poem, which is from Jesus to us, and it's a scary statement. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent, leaned against the tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar? And I pause and I think, if Jesus says to us, you claim to be my follower, but I'm kind of looking at your cush life here and I'm not sure you're following because the path that I take is difficult. The path that I'm going ultimately leads to a cross. And the truth of the matter is, many of us have chosen Christianity as something to round out our lives. We have a family, we have a little religion, we have a good job, and everything is in balance. And along comes Jesus, who says, follow me wherever I lead. And we, who are believing in our hearts, not just our heads, realize he can call me to go anywhere. So Jesus calls Peter, and Peter responds in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And in Peter's case, he's eventually arrested in Rome. He's brought to a place where he's about to be crucified. He says to his executioners, I'm not worthy to die in the fashion of my Lord. Would you hang me upside down? And there Peter died. The man called off that boat to be a Talmudim got the master's dust all over him. But if you ask Peter, is there a better life that he could have had? Hands down, Peter put it this way in John chapter 6, where else would I go? Only he has the words of eternal life. So is this your journey? Start small. Reach a few people around you. But when Jesus says, follow me, he means it. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Father, we are grateful for great news of an incredible invitation, which is just as direct now as it was then. You're calling people, men and women and students, to be wholehearted followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that if there is anyone in this room who has never begun this journey wholeheartedly, that this may be their moment. It is a very simple thing. It is to acknowledge that they are a sinner and they can't save themselves. They recognize that Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for all our sin, and that now I am going to make him the Lord of my life. He's boss. He's in charge. Father, if anyone is ready this morning, I pray by your Spirit you draw them to say those simple words quietly to themselves. And ultimately, Lord, call us all to fervent belief to follow wherever you lead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.